God is not concerned with our outward appearance, with our religious activity, or even with our visible success. God is concerned with something much deeper. God is concerned with the inner nature of our hearts, with where we are in relationship to Him. And so we began by looking at a broken and contrite heart, that place of honesty before God where we stop pretending and return to Him in repentance, as David did in Psalm 51. And from there, we considered a listening heart that is attentive to the voice of God amidst all of the noise and distractions of the world. Next, we looked at a trusting heart, a heart that's rooted not in our circumstances, but in the steady faithfulness of God that we just sang about in our opening hymn. The image of the tree planted by streams of water in Jeremiah 17 or Psalm 1. And then last Sunday, we turn to a compassionate heart, a heart that doesn't just simply feel, but actually acts in mercy, reflecting the love and compassion of Christ. This morning, I want to look at a faithful heart, a faithful heart. Now, if you think about it, this is not always the theme that gets the spotlight. And what I mean by that is faithfulness doesn't sound flashy. It doesn't grab headlines. It doesn't always feel exciting. We tend to admire, and I think our world tends to admire boldness and charisma and power and breakthrough moments. However, Scripture consistently lifts up something much quieter, much steadier, and far more enduring. And that is faithfulness. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Not brilliant, not successful by worldly standards, but faithful. And so I think this raises the question for us this morning, what does a faithful heart actually look like? Well, Jesus, I think, answers this question in our gospel reading from Matthew 25 about the parable of the talents. There, the measure of a life well lived is summed up in a single sentence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because the servant was the most gifted or the most visible, but because he was faithful with what he'd been given. And I think we see this same kind of faithfulness that we're talking about here embodied in the life of Daniel, a man who over the course of years, not just days or months, but years, developed a steady, unwavering, faithful devotion to God. So much so that when the pressure came, when the cost was high, and when compromise would have been so much easier, Daniel risked it all to remain faithful. The Anglican preacher, pastor Eugene Peterson, he describes this kind of living as faithfulness in the same direction over a long period of time. I like that. Faithfulness in the same direction over a long period of time. In other words, it's not often about a single moment of courage. It's about a lifetime of quiet obedience. Or as Jesus teaches in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And so a faithful heart isn't formed in dramatic moments alone. A faithful heart is formed in the daily choices, in the hidden obedience, and the steady trust when no one else is watching us. And so I think this morning we're not simply asking, what would it look like to do something great for God? I mean, that's a good question, a valid question. But this morning we're being asked something much, much, much deeper, much more searching. And that is, what does it look like to be faithful to God right where I am, right now with what I've been given? What does it look like for you to be faithful to God right now in this season of your life with what you have been given? And so to help us answer that question for ourselves, I want to look at three things our readings this morning teach us about a faithful heart. Number one, a faithful heart stewards what God has given. A faithful heart stewards what God has given. And so in our gospel reading this morning that I just read, I'm sure you're familiar with this story, Jesus tells a parable about a master who prepares to go on a journey. And before he leaves, he entrusts his property to his servants. And so to one he gives 5 talents, to one he gives 2, and to one he gives 1. Each were told according to his ability. And then the master disappears. Now, right from the very beginning of this parable, Jesus is helping us, I think, to see something very essential. Everything that the servants have is entrusted to them. Everything the servants have is entrusted to them. It does not belong to them, nor did they earn it. It was given to them by the master. And so once we understand this, it shifts the whole conversation. Because if we think what we have, right, our time, our talents, our treasures, our opportunities, whatever, if we think what we have is ours, then we're going to use those things however we see fit, right? And to benefit ourselves and to advance our own plans and our own priorities and our own agenda. However, if we understand that everything we are and everything we have has been given to us by God, then we begin to ask a different question. Lord, what would you have me do with what you have placed in my hands? Lord, what would you have my priorities and my plans to be? And asking this question, this is the beginning of faithfulness, right? This is stewardship. Faithfully managing what has been entrusted to us, but what does not belong to us. That's the beginning of faithfulness. And so the first two servants in the story were told they understood this. We're told that the one with the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and the one with 2 talents did the same. Right? There's no delay here. There's no hesitation. They take what has been entrusted and they invest it. However, the third servant, you know the story, does something very different. He digs a hole in the ground and he hides his master's money, right? It's the equivalent of putting it under his mattress or in a shoebox in his closet. Now, what we need to understand here is the issue is not that he had less. The issue is not that the master gave him less. The issue is not that it was about his ability or lack of ability, as the parable suggests. The issue is that he did nothing. And this is important for us to understand because I think we live in a culture of comparison. What I mean by that is we look at what others have been given. We look at other people's gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities and influence, and we quietly, consciously or unconsciously, measure ourselves against them. And when we do this, one of two things generally happens, right? One of two things. Either we become proud because we think we have more, or we become jealous because we think we have less. But Jesus, in this parable, cuts straight through all of that comparison. Right? When the master returns, the master does not compare the servants to each other. Right? He doesn't say to the second servant, well, why didn't you produce 5? And he doesn't say to the first, why didn't you produce 10 more? The measure here isn't comparison. The measure is faithfulness with what they've been given. Another New Testament comparison, I think, would be the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6, right, which describes the feeding of the 5,000. By any reasonable standard, 5 loaves and 2 fish were definitely not enough to feed all those people. In fact, Andrew says it outright. He says, what are they, these measly offerings, what are they among so many? However, the boy offers what he has. He doesn't compare. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't say, well, it's too small to matter, why bother? He simply places what he has, small though it may be, in the hands of Jesus. And that is where everything changes. Because in the hands of Jesus, you know this, what seems small becomes more than enough. Right? The little boy in the story demonstrated faithfulness. Faithfulness begins right there. Not with having more, but with offering what we already have to the one who can use what we bring to him and make so much more. I think that's what Jesus is describing here in the parable. Faithfulness is not about doing everything perfectly or even successfully. Faithfulness is about doing what God has called us to do, using what God has given us faithfully. And I would argue that Scripture reinforces this truth over and over again. Take 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right? You can't get any clearer than that. Not someone else's gift, not someone else's calling, but whatever you have received. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul reminds us, and this is one of my favorite passages, he says, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared and advanced for us to do. In other words, our lives are not random, right? There are works, real, tangible acts of obedience that God has prepared ahead in advance for each one of us to perform. And so the question isn't, do I have as much as someone else? The question is, again, am I being faithful with what I have? So just take a moment there and think about everything that God has entrusted to you. The key relationships in your life, your family and friends and co-workers and neighbors and church community. Right? All of the time that you've been given, your days, your energy, your goals, your priorities. The gifts, talents, and abilities you carry, whether visible or hidden. The opportunities that God has placed before you, some large, but many quite small. I think about all of those things, the education that you have. Are you investing those things in the kingdom of God? Or, if you were honest, if I was honest, I'm including myself in this, have we just quietly buried them? Have we invested them in the kingdom of God, or have we quietly buried them? And sometimes I think we bury what God has given us, not out of laziness, even though the master does call that servant lazy. I mean, sometimes it is out of laziness, but often, or more often, I think, it's out of fear, isn't it? Fear that what we have or what we do won't make a difference. Fear that we're going to fail. Fear that what we have isn't enough. Fear that we just can't control the outcome. But what we need to understand is faithfulness, as we're talking about it here, doesn't ask us to guarantee results. It simply asks us to be obedient. Right? A faithful heart says, Lord, I may not have 5 talents. I may not have 2, but I'm going to take what you've given me, as small as it might be, and I'm going to use it for your glory. That's faithfulness. And here, I think, is the encouraging truth. In the kingdom of God, nothing offered in faithfulness is ever wasted. Right, let me say that again. In the kingdom of God, nothing that we offer faithfully is ever wasted. The quiet prayer, praying alone in your room. The unseen act of service. The small step of obedience, again, unnoticed. These are the very places where faithfulness takes root and begins to grow. And as Jesus shows us, it's these small, faithful steps that prepare us for what comes next. So number one, a faithful heart stewards what God has given. And what comes next? Number two, a faithful heart remains steady under pressure. A faithful heart remains steady under pressure. Now, we see this very clearly, I think, in the story of Daniel. Daniel, who was taken captive and relocated to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah in 605 BC. Daniel, who, like many of the young princes of Judah, were trained to serve in the royal court. And so by the time we get to this morning's reading, to chapter 6, Daniel is no longer the young man he was when he was captured. Right? He's lived through the rise and fall of kingdoms. He has served under multiple rulers, and through it all, he has developed a reputation that is almost unheard of. Right? We're told earlier in verse 4, if you had read the whole chapter, earlier in verse 4, that his colleagues could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I mean, that's quite a statement, really, isn't it? Not sinless, but steady. Not perfect, but faithful. And it's precisely that kind of character, that kind of life, that kind of example that makes Daniel a target, right? The officials, unable to find any fault in his work and jealous about who he is, decide to attack his faith, right? And so again, you know the story. They convince King Darius to issue a decree. For 30 days, no one may pray to any other god or any other human except the king. And anyone who does so will be thrown into the lion's den. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Right? The consequences here, praying to anyone other than the king, that's not a minor inconvenience. Right? This isn't social pressure, like being embarrassed to pray over your chicken at Swiss Chalet. This isn't mild discomfort, having to get up early to go to church on Sunday morning. This is a life and death decree. And Daniel knows it. Verse 10 reads, "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Right, did you catch that last line? It's the most important one in the verse. Just as he had done before. It's key. It's key because Daniel doesn't all of a sudden become faithful in a time of crisis. He simply continues in the faithfulness he'd already been living. I think we imagine that if a great test came, right, a great test of our faith, if ever came, that we would rise to the occasion, that somehow in that moment of pressure, we would find the courage and the conviction and the strength to stand for Christ. Now, I really hope that I would. Right? I really hope that we all would. However, I need to say that Scripture gently pushes back on that idea. And what I mean by that is faithfulness in the moment of testing isn't something that we can suddenly produce. Faithfulness is something that has been formed in us over time, that rises to the surface in the time of testing. I think of it like a bridge spanning a river. Right, cars pass over that bridge without hesitation every day, all day. But when a heavy load, like a heavy truck comes with a great load, a transport truck or a surge of traffic, that's when the strength of the bridge is revealed. And here's something important. The bridge doesn't all of a sudden become stronger in that moment to handle the extra weight. Right? It's the same strength that the bridge has had all along. Through careful design, through reinforced supports, through steady construction. The additional weight in that moment simply reveals what has already been there. And if you think about it, Daniel's faith is exactly like that. His habit of prayer, 3 times a day, on his knees, before Jerusalem, wasn't a dramatic gesture in the moment. It wasn't rebellion against the king's decree. It was a quiet daily rhythm, day after day, year after year. And when the pressure came, he didn't scramble to figure out what he was going to do. He simply did what he'd always done. He prayed. And scripture, I think, speaks of this kind of steady, rooted faithfulness over and over again. But remember Psalm 1. That we looked at a few weeks ago, where we read of the one who delights in the law of the Lord, right? That person who is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, right? That's an image of that steadfast faithfulness day in and day out. And then in Galatians 6:9, Paul encourages us, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In other words, keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on keeping on, as the expression goes. Faithfulness is not always flashy. Faithfulness is often just repetitive, sometimes even hidden. However, that is exactly the kind of steady obedience that prepares us for those moments when faith is tested. So let's bring this then into our own experience. Where might God be calling you to be steady, to be consistent in your faithfulness? In your prayer life, not just when things are difficult, but as a daily rhythm, or in your walk with scripture, not occasionally or in moments of need, but regularly, in your character and integrity, even when no one is watching, in your daily witness, quietly, consistently living out your faith. Because here's the truth. The lion's den moments of life, they often don't come with much notice. And they don't come with warning. Think about it. A difficult diagnosis, a moral decision, a relational conflict, a moment where standing for Christ might cost you something. In these moments, we won't suddenly become something we haven't already been becoming. I mean, I guess it's possible. I don't want to say it's not possible. But generally, we simply reveal what's already being formed within us. Kathy has this image of a sponge, right? Put a sponge in water. When that sponge is squeezed, what comes out? Water. And so when we're squeezed in life, the question is, what's going to come out of us? Faithfulness is what's called to come out of this. A faithful heart says, whether the cost is small or great, whether anyone sees or not, I will remain steady I will not compromise. I will walk with God. And I think here's the beautiful encouragement in Daniel's story. God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. Right? You know the story. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, but he's not abandoned there. The Lord shuts the mouths of the lions. And I think God promises to do the same for us. Right? Not always by removing the trial, not by removing us from the lion's den, not from sparing us from the lion's den, but sustaining us through the lion's den by shutting the mouths. And so this leads, I think, to the final piece of this picture, because faithfulness isn't only about what we do and how we stand. Faithfulness is also about who we trust with the outcome. So that leads to point number three. A faithful heart trusts God with the outcome. We trust God with the outcome. As the parable of the talents unfolds, we're told that the master returns to settle accounts. And so the first servant comes forward. Five talents entrusted, five more earned. The second comes forward, two entrusted, two earned. The master's response in verses 21 and 23 are identical for both of these guys. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So did you get that? Different amounts. Different investments, different returns, same commendation. And why is that? Because as I've already said, the master isn't measuring success the way the world measures it. Right? He's not focused on the scale of the outcome, but on the faithfulness of the servant. And this is, I think, where the passage begins to press into the deeper issues of the heart. Because when the third servant comes forward, everything changes, doesn't it? He says in verses 24 to 25, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. I was afraid. Right? Fear, as I've already said, was the root of the servant's poor decision not to invest what was entrusted to him and to bury it instead. However, underneath that fear, I mean, fear is one thing. I mean, I could say, put up your hands if you struggle with fear. I think we'd all put up our hand. But underneath that fear is something even more significant. And that is a distorted view of the master. And because of that distorted view, the servant did not trust him. And because he didn't trust him, he did nothing. And I think this is important for us to understand because faithfulness flows from trust. Right? It's easier to be faithful to God when we know his character and when we trust him than when we don't. And where trust is absent, where we struggle to trust God's character, or when we don't know God's character, or where God has been misrepresented to us in some way, faithfulness begins to break down, if it's even there at all. Right? The first two servants act. Not because they're fearless, but because they trusted the character of their master. They did what he told them to do. The third servant withdraws. He hides. He plays it safe. Not because he lacks ability, but because he lacks trust. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have hesitated to step out in obedience, not because I didn't know what to do, or what God was calling me to do, but because I was unsure of the certainty of the outcome. And what if it doesn't work? What if I fail? What if it costs me more than I have or I'm ready to give? And what will other people think about me. And so like the third servant, I quietly buried what had been given to me. Not out of open rebellion, but out of fear. And can you relate to that? Maybe a little bit? It's like a farmer. Think of it like a farmer. Farmer standing on the edge of his field in early spring. Right? The soil has been tilled, the rocks removed, the soil is ready. He has the seed in his hands. However, instead of planting, he hesitates. But what if the rain doesn't come? What if it's another hot summer? What if the crop fails? What if all this effort amounts to nothing? What if the neighboring farmer has greater crop yield? And so he keeps the seed in the bag. Right? Well, from one perspective, this might feel safe, right? Because there's no risk of loss. However, there's also no harvest, right? Because the very act of faithfulness requires a kind of trust that's willing to act without being able to control the outcome. The farmer can never guarantee the harvest, but the farmer is still called to plant. I think Scripture speaks directly into this in Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, or whether both will do equally well. Right? We don't know, in other words. We do not know. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 7, Paul writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Do you see the pattern? We are not responsible for the growth. God is responsible for the growth. We're simply responsible for the planting. That is the heart of faithfulness. So let me ask you, is there an area in your life where God is calling you to step forward, but fear is holding you back? Or to put it another way, is there something that you have been entrusted with that you've quietly set aside or even buried? Is your hesitation rooted not just in uncertainty, but in a struggle to trust God's character? A faithful heart does not have all the answers, nor does it control all the outcomes. A faithful heart simply says, Lord, I trust you enough to obey, even when I cannot see how this will turn out. Lord, I trust you enough to obey. Right? God never asks us to produce or fabricate the outcome. He asks us to be faithful. The results, whatever they may be, belong to him. And when we begin to live this way, something shifts. The pressure to perform lifts. The burden to control everything begins to loosen. And we are freed to simply walk in obedience, day by day, one step at a time. Because in the end, the goal is not success as the world defines it. The goal is to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. So when we step back this morning and we hold these two passages together, right, the parable of the talents and Daniel in the lion's den, we begin to see, I think, another facet of the kind of heart that God desires. It's a heart that takes seriously what has been entrusted to us. It's a heart that remains steady, even when pressure arises. It's a heart that trusts God enough to act, leaving the outcome in his hands. Not flashy, not always visible, but deeply, deeply pleasing to God. Daniel did not know when he opened his window to pray how his story would unfold. And nor did the servants, when they went out to invest what they had been given, nor did they know how their master would respond. However, they acted in faithfulness. And I think that is the invitation before us this morning. Not to chase greatness or perfection or success, not to compare ourselves to anyone else, but to walk faithfully with the God who is himself faithful. And I think here's the deeper comfort beneath it all. Our faithfulness is not the foundation of our salvation. Praise God for that. Right? Our faithfulness is not the foundation of our salvation. Christ's faithfulness is the foundation of our salvation. And so every place in your life where you have been unsteady, Jesus has been steady. And every place in your life where you have failed, Jesus has remained true. Jesus, the perfectly faithful servant who has gone before us and now by his grace simply calls us to follow. One step at a time, one simple act of obedience at a time, one day at a time with a faithful heart. So that one day when we stand before him, we will hear him speak these words over us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of